If you would take the Word of God this evening, turn to Numbers chapter 13, the book of Numbers chapter number 13. I hope to be an encouragement to you tonight. I know that in our day and time and in any time that I think people have existed, there's always the possibility and the probably even a high possibility of becoming discouraged in the world with which we live. And I hope that this text will show us some applicable things that we can apply to our own hearts and lives. That would help us in days such as that. Days such as that may be today, as hot as it is. Some of you may be struggling at your homes or whatever with air conditioning. We had somebody performing laying on hands of our air conditioner this afternoon, trying to get it up and working again. And it's you never realize the things that you take for granted until you don't have them anymore. And when you come home and it's a little bit warmer than you're used to inside your house, you begin to realize all that you take for granted. But Numbers chapter 13, I'll begin reading in verse number 26. The Bible says, "And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." As just a little background here before I continue reading, I'm sure you're very familiar with this portion of Scripture. As the 12 men have been chosen out as spies, they've gone in to spy the land that God has promised unto the children of Israel. And here they return to give the report unto the rest of the congregation there of Israel. Let's pick it up in verse number 27. The Bible says, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." I want to preach tonight out of this kind of conflicting reports here that we read in this text, and how this seems to pop up and crop up in our lives and in culture and society and all over the world, and what an impact it has. I'm going to preach tonight for just a few moments, the Lord helping me, on the impact of perspective. The impact of perspective. And let's pray and ask God to help us this evening. Our Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, again, thank you for this place. Thank you for the opportunity to openly and freely open the Word of God tonight and study it together. Lord, we thank you for putting within it things that are not outdated, things that are not old and foreign to our thinking, but things that are still prevalent and things that are still relevant in today's society, to where it can be applicated from the youngest to the oldest, that will take it and read the Word of God and seek through the Holy Spirit's guidance to receive application for our lives. And Lord, we pray that in this collective body together as your people tonight, that we would open our hearts and minds and allow your Holy Spirit to speak truth to us this evening, to pinpoint in our lives where maybe we are struggling, where we are fighting a battle with perspective and maybe a negative outlook on certain things. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage your people tonight through the Word of God. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what we know you want to do and what you will do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. I found this funny story today about perspective I thought I would read for you here this evening. Three men were hiking through a forest when they came upon a large, raging, violent river. Needing to get on the other side, the first man prayed, "God, please give me the strength to cross the river." Poof! God gave him big arms and strong legs, and he was able to swim across in about 2 hours, having almost drowned twice. After witnessing that, the second man prayed, "God, please give me strength and the tools to cross the river." Poof! God gave him a rowboat, strong arms and strong legs, and he was able to row across in about an hour after almost capsizing once. Seeing what happened to the first two men, the third man prayed, "God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross this river." Poof! God gave him a wife. She checked the map. They hiked 100 yards up the stream and walked across the bridge. And that summarizes my life many, many times. But isn't it interesting in life how much difference perspective makes? Have you ever been going through a trial or a difficult time in your life, and with your nose to the grindstone and your nose just down, your head down, taking one step after another, you pondered or plodded through the problem. And then when you got to the other side of it and could see it from a different angle, did it change the scenario for you at all? You ever been there in your life when on the other side of the issue, there was a completely different alternative that was there all along, but from our perspective, we could not see it? You know, in the outset of this message, this is the key and crucial component as to why we need the Word of God as a pivotal point of our lives. Because God's perspective is always better than my perspective. But I find it amazing here, and this seems to be a theme among people, not only in the Word of God, but even today in the world in which we live. The common theme seems to be, and as it is in this story, is you have the same scenario that's going on for everyone involved in this story. There's the same people. There's 12 guys that went and saw the same thing. They've lived the same thing. They've gone through all the same events. They've seen the same land that God has promised unto them. They've done and witnessed everything together. But they come back and their opinions about what is taking place or what should take place in the future is completely different. And I believe when you look at this and you study the life of Caleb and you study the story here of these other spies, I believe the crux of it all comes back to an issue of perspective, an issue of vantage point, an issue of how they are viewing the situation. And you and I must come back time and time again and say, God, give me the right perspective in my life. I see a few things here in the text, if you'd look at it with me tonight. The first thing that we see in the text that we read is the negative perspective. But notice, in the negativity of their perspective, look at the first thing. We see an admittance to God's provision. Look at verse 27. The Bible says, "And they told him and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now, you might recall back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Wow! God told them exactly what was going to take place. He told him exactly who would be there. He told him exactly the things that were going to transpire. And he said, it'll be a land of milk and honey. And they come back and they even admit to this. It surely is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Folks, why are we amazed when God promises us something in our life, and we show up and we find it to be true, and we're like, oh, God said this would happen, and here it is. But notice the response. They don't only admit to the goodness of God and admit to God's provision for them, but notice the adverse reaction. Verse number 28, he says, the verbiage there is, "Nevertheless, although God has proven himself great to us, nevertheless." Verse 28, he goes on, "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." I can almost hear their negativity speaking through the pages of Scripture. Yes, there was milk and honey there. God was right. But somehow, in God's all-knowing nature, he missed the fact that all these enemies were there, that they were stronger than us, or appeared to be so. Somehow, God missed that. I'm making light of that, folks, tonight, but that's how we live day in and day out. We live in such a way that, yes, God promised me that things would be true. If I followed him, he promised me that certain things would take place. He would bless my life. He would sustain me. He would give me provision on a daily basis to provide. And all of these things that God has promised us in the Word of God. But nevertheless, look at all the problems. I know that God said he would provide for his people. But Brother Kyle, look at the economy. Brother Kyle, look at Washington and the political climate of the day. And it could be whatever. Look at how bad things have got. Look at how bad the sin culture has taken our young people and to how it's affecting them. And look at all the things that are available to them at such a young age now. But nevertheless, God said there'd be milk and honey, but nevertheless, look at the problems. And you can hear the oozing out of them of the negativity of saying, I don't know. It's an adverse reaction they have to admitting that God had provided there in the land exactly what he told them he would provide. There's an adverse reaction, but also a detailed accounting of the enemies. Look at verse 29. He says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, but the men that went up, this is the further report of their negativity here, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched and of the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. A detailed account of the enemies. This is what they have. Can I tell you? As a youth pastor, I have to continually fight the urge of my flesh to start looking at what the entertainment world can provide to our young people. I can't compete with it. I'm well aware of that. But I have to fight the urge, and you and I must all battle this to say, well, the pull from the outside is too great. It's too strong. And to devote our time and our resources into continually watching and looking at what is provided for them. But you see them walk through in great detail all of the strengths of the opposition. I enjoy sports. I think I've probably made that very well clear from the pulpit several times. But I enjoy competitive things like that. I think it teaches kids a lot of good life lessons to be involved in sports. But what I've never done, and what I'll endeavor to do in the opportunities I'm given to coach, is I'll never try to highlight all the strengths, at one time anyway, of the opposing team. Well, gentlemen, ladies, whichever the team is, we just can't beat them. I mean, we can go out, we'll give it our best effort. We'll try real hard, but over the mark, they're just better than us. It's just obvious, you know, we're not going to beat them, you know. Look at that guy. He's 6'9". You know, we can't handle him. And I'm not going to walk through and give them a detailed account of the opposite team, whether it's true or not. Whether I might just get before him and give him a rah-rah speech and say, we can do it. Well, why don't you do that? You don't want to dishearten them before they ever even step onto the field or onto the court. But, you know, oftentimes we look out in the world that's got so much seemingly to offer. We say, oh, how do I compete with that? How do I show my kids that the things of the Word of God and the path that God wants us to walk, how do I prove to my kids that that's greater or that's more enjoyable than the things that the world offers? How do I prove to them, how do I give them enough to hold on to say that that's better than what the world has? And we fight this battle all the time of competing against the world. We're not competing against them. I said this morning, life is built and life is based upon relationships. You know what? I can say this truthfully from the bottom of my heart. I don't need to see what other women are in the world. You know why? Because God gave me the greatest wife I could ever have. And because I love her and I love the union that God has given us together and I believe in it, that it's biblically based, I don't need to go looking anywhere else. And the same is true in my Christian life. If I believe in and I have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't need anything else. And for far too long, we've gone at this at a perspective of, I've got to convince them that what we have is better than what they have. I don't need to convince them of that. Because if I can convince them that a relationship with Jesus Christ is what they need and a walk with Him daily is what they need in their lives to succeed, then if they draw closer to Jesus Christ, they won't want what's out there. But we come at it from the perspective of, I've got to compete with it. But look, Brother Kyle, you don't understand. Look at all they've got. And the children of Israel fell into this trap and walking through and saying, but look, you know, I don't know where I picked this statement up, but I heard an individual make this statement one time. Sometimes in following God's will and God's direction, it doesn't make intellectual sense. Sometimes we can't reason it. It doesn't make sense that for me to have more, I should give more. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense that for me to grow stronger as a believer, that I should almost, in a sense, and don't misunderstand me, but I should almost try less to do myself. In the sense that I'm asking God, God, I can't do it. Enable me. Strengthen me. It's not by my abilities. It's not by what I can do, but it's by what you can do. And as we look at these individuals, I think there were several reasons as to why they had an adverse reaction and gave a detailed accounting of the enemies. I think there were several things that probably played into it. They probably had some insecurities. You know what? Insecure believers never believe God can do great things in their life. You say, what do you mean? Individuals that are insecure in their walk with God, meaning they know there's something there that ought not to be there. There's a sin problem in the closet that's not being dealt with. They're insecure about their faith, and they're saying, God could never do great things with me because I know what no one else knows. So I believe maybe there was some insecurities going on for the children of Israel. They said, you know what, we're not completely right with God, so we're not completely trusting that he's going to work for us. But another one is just simple unbelief. How many times do we pray for something never believing that it'll actually take place? I believe one of the greatest battles we face as Christians is the law of diminishing returns. The longer we're saved and the longer we know Jesus Christ is Savior, the less and less impact that it sometimes has on us if God does not fight through that with us to keep that from happening. But it becomes a less and less impact upon our lives, and we believe less and less that God's really going to do things. I faced this in my own life as a teenager in praying for my dad's lost family members and praying that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and many of them were still praying that way. But God got a hold of my heart one year at camp and challenged me and said, you know what, you're praying for this day after day, week after week, year after year, but never believing it's going to happen. You've never met a more stubborn individual than my grandfather on my dad's side. German by birth, pretty much 100%, I think. And just one of those take charge type of guys. He'd built the things that he had built with his own hands. It just amazed me. He was from an era that they didn't have power tools. And I remember a picture of him standing on the side of a lake, and they were building a dam at the lake, and he was putting the dam together by hand with a sledgehammer, driving every piece of it down into there. Just a man's man. And to try to witness to him just seemed to be a futile endeavor. I remember praying and praying and praying and praying, and God convicting and saying, you're not believing that it's really going to take place. And I'll tell you tonight, we still 100% don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever welcomed into my grandfather's heart. But my dad recalled a story of being at his bedside near the end of his life. And my grandfather was trying with all of his might to tell my dad something. And my dad had been there in his ear, giving him the gospel in those last moments and hours, just pleading with him to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, trying to see any way possible to get through the dementia and all the problems that were going on there, and just pleading with him. My dad said he struggled for several moments to tell him something. My dad prayed for him and said, Lord, make him to understand the gospel. And if it be your will that he could understand it for just a moment to have understanding, give us some type of indication. And it was just a moment after that the struggle stopped in my grandfather's body. He stopped struggling and fighting. My dad said you could tell for hours he was just struggling and fighting against death and fighting against the progression that his body was taking. And after my dad closed in prayer, the struggle ceased. Now you say, that's a straw you're grabbing upon. I'm not saying it's 100% for certain, but I'm saying this: when we believe God for things, he will show up. When we believe God will do great things in our life, he will. And I believe one of the issues facing the children of Israel here was just a simple unbelief that God could do what he said he could do because the obstacles in their way to their mind seemed insurmountable. I believe the last thing, and that brings us to the last thing I believe may have been as a part of their adverse reaction to this and their accounting of the enemies, was just simple intellectualism. I believe one of the things we face today in our society is for so long we've been educated and so long we've been given all the tools in academia. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm all for education. But we've gotten to such a point where everything has to be academically reasoned and argued and the argument won before we believe something. You know, my Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, there's so many things in a day that I can't control in my own body. God just made it to work. And by faith, I wake up and it works. And there's so many things that on a daily basis we place our faith and trust in. But I believe the children of Israel and many of us get to the point where we've got to intellectually be able to describe how something is going to work before it's God's will. Well, if I have the money in hand, I'll go to this. I was talking to someone today, and we were talking about how when God calls somebody to do something, whether it's going on a missions trip or go to Bible college, and I could give you one story after another how this poor Tennessee boy going to Bible college, how God provided check after check to keep me in school going through, just one after another. But when God leads us in a certain direction, God will provide. I don't have to have it all mapped out for it to make sense intellectually for me to say, okay, now I see it, Lord. You're going to work it all together. You know what? The amazing thing about being a Christian and following the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis is when he shows up in a big way and we didn't see it coming at all. We hadn't intellectually figured it out. We didn't know how it was going to make sense. But when it all came together, we thought, oh, that makes sense all along. But only God knew the plan. As we look here, the negative perspective found itself in, they had an admittance to God's provision. They admitted that the things were there that God said would be there, but their adverse reaction and then their detailed accounting of the enemies. Nevertheless, although these things are true that God said would be there, the enemy's too great. But on the flip side of that, the second thing I see here is the positive perspective. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Can I stop there for just a moment? A positive perspective takes a calm confidence in Jesus Christ. You know what would help us to sometimes is just stop. I think that's important there that Caleb brings that out. He stilled the people. Can you imagine the flurry and the activity that was going on as they've come back from this endeavor here? They've come back to give their account of what's taken place, and they've spent 40 days out searching out the land, and finally they return. Can you imagine the bustle and the busyness around the camp as they're giving their account of what's taken place, and Caleb finally just stops and says, wait! Let's think about this for just a minute. Let's pray about this for just a minute. I was there too, and I have a completely different take on what happened. But you know, a positive perspective is rooted and founded in the fact that we just have a calm confidence that Christ is going to do what he said he would do. You know, I'm jumping ahead of myself in the story here. One thing that stood out to me in reading this story is as God talks about all the opportunities that he's given the children of Israel to see his mighty hand that he was going to carry them to the promised land. And he says, these 10 times have they tried me. Oh, may we never try God. May we never say, Lord, I know you said this, but nevertheless. But a positive perspective is found in a calm assurance that Christ is going to do. And sometimes it takes that stilling, that calm, that silence for just a few moments when God can speak to our hearts. What I find is far too often I'm too busy to stop and listen to God. And in searching, and I'll even be forthright this evening, as a preacher, and I've never asked another one to see if they struggle with this too, but often in studying and trying to get a message, I'll be just grinding on a passage and looking and searching and cross-referencing and looking up commentaries. And I mean, I'm just searching for something to so that the scripture will just pop out and I can understand what God's getting at in a certain text. And I'll just be working so hard. And honestly, sometimes I'll just stop and say, I don't know. And I went through this just this week. And one of the best methods that I found, and this will be different for everybody, but I just walked out of my office. I walked all the way down. I went to the gym. And I got a basketball, and I started shooting. And God speaks to me while I'm shooting a basketball. I don't understand it. So you know what? I just got still. And I won't go any further into what it was, but as I walked back through the church, I was on my way back to my office, I said, that's it. And I ran back into my office, and I got back in front of it, and it all made sense. Sometimes in our life, our perspective is hampered by the fact that we won't just be still. But Caleb says, there in verse number 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Not only a calm confidence in Christ, but a complete reliance upon God's provision. He said, let's not wait. Let's go up now. We're well able to do this. God has provided it for us. Let's take control of it here. And then the last thing that I see here is not only the negative perspective and the positive perspective, but the outcome of our perspective. Turn over just one page, if you would, to chapter number 14. Look down at verse number 22. The Bible says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times... and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Look at verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. I like that phrase there in verse number 24. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. He had a different perspective. God had come and made himself real unto Caleb to where no longer Caleb could see the enemies ahead, but he could see the greatness of God. He could see the power and the might of Almighty God. And God said here, because of his spirit, because of his outlook upon life, because he had fully followed me, he said he'll see the promised land. Folks, tonight, the outcome of our perspective is directly tied to our dependent or who we are depending upon. Where are we drawing our source from for our perspective? Where is it coming from? Is it coming from us? Is it coming from the media? Is it coming from any other outside source? I meet people all the time that well-intending and trying to do their due diligence in studying the things that are coming and the things that are going on in society, they've literally scared themselves out of living the Christian life. And they've become under such a burden of what's taking place in our world, they become under such a burden and maybe even a great sorrow to see what's taking place in our society that they've completely convinced themselves that God can't work anymore. And folks, if you and I allow our perspective to come from a source other than the Word of God and from God Himself living in and through our lives, our perspective will be tainted. And we will convince ourselves in our own hearts and minds, God's done working. God's taken his hand off maybe of your children, maybe of a parent, maybe of a sibling. But you say, I know God's promised this, but nevertheless, the enemy's too great. But God says, because Caleb, because he had another spirit and followed me fully, he said, he will see the promised land. Look down as well at verse number 26. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Folks, when my perspective is not what it ought to be, when it's dependent upon any other source, any other avenue other than God Almighty and His Word, when our perspective is not right, we will miss out on the blessing of God. I believe it was Dr. John R. Rice that was quoted as saying that God has a storehouse in heaven of blessings that will never be achieved by His saints for a couple of reasons, and one of those being unbelief, and another one being a lack of asking for them. And folks, when my perspective is not what it ought to be, when I am looking ahead at the proverbial promised land that God has promised, whether that be a loved one coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, or a need that needs to be met in my life, or the successful growing of my children and the outcome for their lives, if my perspective is not what it ought to be, I'm going to miss out on the blessings of God. And can you imagine the children of Israel? They've escaped Egypt. And the hardships that were there, they're no longer spending their days making bricks for another individual to build his kingdom upon. God's removed them out of that. They've now wandered for 40 years as another result of disobedience unto God. They're at the threshold of God giving them all that they've been waiting for. But they miss it because they decided to go with 10 that had a wrong perspective instead of 2 that had the right one. And folks, I believe that when you and I enter into heaven's gates, God will show us all the things that were available and all the things that were ready and waiting for us to have heaped upon us in our lives as a blessing, whether it be seeing souls saved and lives changed or the different things that we've been praying for, asking God for, but we didn't believe. And we said, I see the land of milk and honey. I see the blessings that God wants to give. But nevertheless, the enemies are too great. And when you and I allow our perspective to not be what God would have it to be, when it's a negative perspective and not, and I want to be clear about this. I'm not talking about an idea of if your personality or characteristics tend itself to optimism or pessimism. I don't believe that even factors into this. There are individuals that have an optimistic outlook on life and sometimes unrealistically, and there's those that have a pessimistic outlook on life. This doesn't have anything to do with that. Some of that could probably be altered by a proper perspective in Almighty God. I will say, I'm probably leaning towards the optimistic side. That's why I've been thinking Tennessee was going to have a winning football season for the last like 10 years. And it still hasn't happened. But Brother Jim and I are praying, okay? But folks, when my perspective is not what it ought to be, it grieves God at His heart. Have you ever had anything for your kids and you were going to give it to them on a special occasion, but they did something before you could give it to them that you thought, I don't really know if I want to give it to them now. Anybody ever been there? I've been there already. Don't tell Evie. She's right there. But you know, that's how God feels. He's got something great back here for us. He's just waiting to show up and to show out with His power and might. But we're standing on the edge of the promised land saying, I don't know. I want to believe God can do it, but I don't know. I don't know if culture and society has ever looked this bad. I bet if we could go to Sodom and Gomorrah, we'd have something else to say. And still, God kept, although small, God kept a remnant out of that wicked city. Folks, you're seeing, where's our perspective? If you look up the word perspective, it's got a very simple meaning, but it's a particular attitude towards or a way of regarding something or a point of view. You know, several times in my life, I've had the opportunity to travel out west. And again, as I said this morning, I grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee. Things that people in other parts of the world call mountains, we call hills. And as I traveled out west, I remember just being absolutely floored at all the difference of scenery. But one thing that really caught me by surprise was the difference in climate out west, as far as it's hot, but it's a dry heat. And when people say that, I said, hot's hot. But really, it has a great impact upon your body and upon the effects that the heat has upon you. In a humid climate, it's a little more difficult to be dehydrated. But in a dry heat, you become dehydrated before you ever even realize it. It's like it just sucks the moisture right out of your body, and you never have an opportunity to sweat. It's just gone. But for two summers of the time I was in high school, I traveled out to a camp in a little town called Ottawa, Kansas. It's about an hour west of Kansas City. And I worked at this little camp called Amazing Grace Baptist Camp. And I remember being there, and I believe it was my first summer there, and a group of friends and I, we had just finished up a game time, and we were muddy. I mean, we were so muddy. It had been raining, and we'd been playing a game out on the side of a hill, and we were just, I mean, from head to toe, we were covered in mud. We were just, you know, just that feeling where you walk like this because you're just covered in it, and it's drying on you, and it feels terrible. And so 16, 17 years old, prime of life, there was a little lake that sat out in between the campsite. There was a bridge that went across from one side to the other, and we were going to go over for dinner, and it was time. I mean, we'd had no time to go and shower and change. There was no time for that. And so in our brilliant teenage minds, we thought, well, the quicker way is we'll just swim across the lake. And by the time that we get from this side to the other side, we'll be clean. Makes sense. Well, what we didn't take into account that it had been in the hundreds for weeks. It was a very hot summer, and we were probably very close to being dehydrated if we weren't dehydrated already. We'd been playing with the campers all day long. We had just finished up a really hard game, again, covered in mud, just exhausted. But we're 16, 17 years old. We don't ever feel exhausted. We're fine. And so we decided, okay, we're going to swim to the other side. Well, my friends and I, we ran, and you could run into the lake. It was real shallow at the edges, and then it got deeper as you went. And we were swimming out through the middle of this, and from my perspective on this side, it wasn't very far. I've got this. I'm a great swimmer. So we're swimming across, and I notice my friends just keep getting farther and farther and farther away from me. Seems like I'm just stuck, just swimming, but not really going that far. As I was swimming, I started realizing that I was going through what some of you may have in swimming, of these cramps in the backs of my legs. Probably from the dehydration, the heat, all of that was compounding, and I was just running out of gas. As I looked ahead, it seemed like miles, and it wasn't. It was from here to the back door was about as far as the lake was across. But I started realizing I'm not going to make it. And a sense of panic takes over at you at that moment when you're going down in water and you can't paddle hard enough to keep your head above water. And I started trying my best to scream out to the guys ahead of me to come help me. And I couldn't really get anything out. And from my perspective, I was a long way away still from the shore. And from my perspective, I was drowning, and I was panicked. And finally, one of my friends turned around and looked and saw me struggling. So he jumps back in, real go-getter of a guy. After he swims all the way across, he's going to come back and save me. So he comes, and I'm doing the one thing you're not supposed to do when you're drowning. I'm flailing. I mean, I'm just, my arms are going. I've already been under like three times and came back up, and I'm just fighting I've got water in every lungs, everything. It's not a good situation. And he gets out and he's going to help me, but he grabs my hand, and when he pulls me straight forward, I got a mouthful of water again. I'm like, thanks, buddy. I'm already drowning. And as we're there and he's trying to help me, luckily the other guy was much smarter and he brought one of those paddle boats with him. He's pulling it along with him. He gets out there and I grab a hold of it. And I just kind of could hold on to the side and they start pushing me back in. You know, when I got to the dock, I realized I was probably from here to maybe the third or fourth row from the edge. If I'd gone or been able to go about another 10 feet, I probably could have put my feet on the ground. But I almost drowned because my perspective was all messed up. From my perspective, there was nothing I could do for myself. From my perspective, I was done. But in reality, another 10, 12 feet, and I probably could have just walked into the shore. And folks, so often in our Christian lives, as we're treading water and we're trying to swim and we're trying to fight the current, God's standing there trying to help, trying to give us what we stand in need of. But because of our perspective, all we can see is everything that's going against us. We can't see anything that God's doing to help. We can't see any of the enabling that God is giving us to get us through whatever it is that we're going through. You know, it's amazing. The longer that I live and the longer that I view and see things and observe, it's amazing the impact of perspective. I've seen in all walks of life, I've seen individuals that for 100% should fail. All the things that are against them in life, they should fail. And I've seen them succeed. And for individuals that should succeed, they have all of it. They have the whole package, the talents, the gifts, the looks, all of it. They should succeed 100%, and I've seen them fail. What's the difference? Their perspective. Some had a perspective that was right here. And what's going on in their universe? And the others that succeeded, they had a perspective that was up. God, what do you want me to do? I know what you've promised. I know the promised land that's awaiting me that you've promised. And I'm going to claim it. But folks, the outcome will never change. The outcome will always be the same dependent upon what our perspective is. If I have a negative perspective, as God tries to work in my life, the outcome will always be the same. I'll miss the promised land. And I'm not preaching a gospel tonight that would make us miss heaven because we failed, but we'll miss the blessings of God that He's trying to offer us when our perspective is not what it ought to be. But every time, just as Caleb went through here, when my perspective is what it ought to be, God will show me the truth. Caleb, I failed to read the verse, but Caleb says in the text, in the early part of chapter 14, he says, if God delight in us, He'll bring it all to pass. That's a crucial part of it. If God's pleased with my life and God's pleased with what's going on, He'll enable me to do everything that He's called me to do with my life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.